Okay, I'd like to read a text for today from Psalm 40, and then I'd like to pray. So if you'd stand with me from Psalm 40, I'll read it from the New King James, and then I'll read it from the New Living, verses 1 through 3. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And then from the New Living, it words it this way. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my words, that I might speak accurately the truth from this passage. And Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith today, that we would put our complete trust in you and look unto you, look away from ourselves and unto you for our help. And we pray you would be glorified. We put this time in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we can all be seated. I chose this passage. I've been thinking a lot about it. I've never taught on these verses before. I'm writing the book. I'm almost done with it, this close. And I use this scripture in one part of the book. The book is the story of my spiritual journey and my life and missions. And it's more about the spiritual journey part. And then about a third of the book is about missions. And so the story is there too. So, and I hope to be able to share a little of my testimony this morning, a part of it, because I really identify with these verses in my own experience and story. All right, I'd like to go over these verses. And so Psalms, I see Psalms as, it's poetry, it's song. And I see it as like a pouring out of the heart. So David wrote Psalms, there were others who wrote Psalms, a pouring out of the heart to God in petition and in lamentation, in praise and thanksgiving. And so I see that this way here. The dates of this Psalm, Psalm 40, they're unknown. The occasion is unknown. But it's thought that he wrote this, David wrote this psalm after some great prolonged trial, because it says he waited patiently for the Lord. And possibly as when he was rescued from King Saul, possibly it was after his sin with Bathsheba and his restoration, his forgiveness, but we don't know. And it has a fulfillment in David's life, but it's also considered a messianic psalm because we see later on in Psalm 40, we won't be touching on these verses, but when we look at verse 6, it's quoted in Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will. So then he talks about how how through the offering of his body, he has sanctified forever those who that he sanctified his people through the offering of himself, that's what he came to do. So, and we can see a fulfillment in the life of Jesus, the entire psalm about how Jesus was in a horrible pit, that he experienced death, and that he was brought out of that pit through the resurrection and so forth. And it has, so it has this dual fulfillment in both David and Jesus, and I think it has a threefold application. One, it has an application in David's life, it has an application in the life of Christ, and it has an application in our life. And I want to talk mainly about the application that it could have for our lives. All right, so and looking at verses 1 and 2, I waited patiently for the Lord. So waited patiently, I found out in my study, my recent study, that in Hebrew, it's one word, and it means waited patiently, waiting a long time, waiting and continuing to wait with perseverance. Perseverance and like with a sense of expectation or a hopeful expectation, and waiting while you're at peace, you're at rest while you're waiting, but you're enduring. You're enduring under this trial. I waited patiently for the Lord. So he's waiting for the Lord. He's not looking to himself to get him out of this pit, to get him out of the miry clay. He's looking to the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord to get him out. And I've experienced, and I think often, regardless of what situation we're in, we can't get ourselves out, truly. Only the Lord can get us out of the pit that we're in, of the miry clay that we're stuck in. So it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined himself to me. He inclined to me. He inclined, it says here, he turned to me and heard my cry, and I waited for the Lord to help me. So he inclined to me. And that word inclined was interesting when I looked into the Hebrew. It means that he bent down to me. He actually bent down to me, or he stretched out his hand to me. That's the sense of the word, the Hebrew word. The Lord bent down to me. So he's not seeing his cry or hearing his cry from a distance. He's coming to him. He's coming to him. And he's hearing his cry, it's a cry for help. He's pleading, he's in distress, he's afflicted, and he's crying out to the Lord. And the Lord comes to him. The Lord comes to him and bends down to him and reaches down to take him out of that problem that he's in. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. So he's waiting. He's not looking at himself to get himself out of this pit. He's not looking to man. He's looking to the Lord only to get him out of this pit. And it says, he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He heard my cry. He attended to it. He reached down to me. Came to me, and he brought me up. He brought me up. I didn't bring myself up. Out of this horrible pit, he says, horrible pit. This pit is, of course, a very deep hole, and you think of, he's in a hopeless state here. He feels hopeless. He feels oppressed. He feels afflicted, and he's desperate, really. And he's crying out to the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to it's easier to cry out to the Lord when we have no place else to turn and we've reached the rock bottom. But really, that's the case that we're in. And we'll talk about the different pits that we get ourselves in sometimes. We get ourselves into these pits. So this is a pit, a deep, there's no hope of getting out of it unless God were to bring him out. And he says he brought him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I looked that up. I looked it up in English, miry, soft, wet, sticky mud. When I was in Mexico, when we were living there back in the 80s, it was it's a desert, the desert, real hardcore desert, Mexico, southwest, temperatures up to 120, frequently up between 110 and 115. But sometimes it actually rains there. And you can go a whole year with no rain, but then you can have some rain sometimes. And when it did rain, because most of the roads were this unpaved that I worked in, and it would rain hard, and there would be so much mud. It would be like a lake of mud, and it would be so deep. And I took my 1980 Econoline, Ford Econoline, full van, the cargo van we turned into a passenger van. And I got stuck, and the wheels would spin, and I kept thinking I'd try to rock it, and I just couldn't get out. And the people and the villagers, they'd come in and they'd throw things under the tire, and everyone would push. But so that's where he is. He's stuck in the horrible pit, in the miry clay. He's terrified. He feels helpless and hopeless, and he's stuck in there. And God brings him out. God brings him out of this situation that he's in. And it says, he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He, on a rock, he put him down on with firm footing, where he feels secure, where he feels safe, where he's on solid ground, where he has stability. And he feels secure and confident. And it says he established my steps. Well, he enabled me to walk in a way that would be really for my well-being, where I would have a purpose and I would have meaning, and I would be walking in a way that was going to serve him and would be for my own spiritual well-being and eternal well-being. And so this is what God does. And then it says, and he gave me a new song to sing, hymn of praise to God. So when we're rescued like this, and if we're really Christians, we've all been rescued like this, even if we grew up in the church, and we can't pinpoint when we started, when we were born again, when we started believing. But everyone that is born a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, a people that deserve the wrath of God, and that's how we were born, and that was our nature. And so every one of us has been in this terrible, horrible pit, that and the only reason we're not in that pit now is because of God. It's because of his grace and because of something that he did, the fact that he pulled us out of that pit. And we didn't deserve to be pulled out of that pit. But he just did it for us, as undeserving as we are. And this is called grace. And this is God's way, his method. This is he likes to be the one that does it. And it's not when we think we have done it, or we have earned it, or we have merited it, then we're missing it. We're not going to enter into that life that God has for it, because his way is to give it to us, is to do for us. And then we find ourselves on that solid ground, on the rock, and we find ourselves having that desire to walk in his ways and being enabled by his spirit to walk more and more in his ways. Okay, so when that happens to us and we're aware of the pit that we were in and the miry clay that we were stuck in and the hopelessness and helplessness that was our lot in life, then of course we're going to rejoice. We're going to be filled with rejoicing, with joy, with thanksgiving, and with love for the Lord. And so, and sometimes we need to meditate on what we were before and what we are now, and realize the pit that we were in. And so he says, he gave me this new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it. I'm reading from the New Living again here in the New King James. He's put a new song in my mouth. Many praise to our God. Many will see it in fear. But the word fear actually is to be amazed, is to be in awe of God, and to be in awe of God and to be filled with this reverence and awe so that we have this desire to obey him. So that's the fear of the Lord. And it says, many will see, will become a witness, our life will be a testimony. And this will, people will see our testimony, and they will put their trust in the Lord, it says. And so I think that this is the dynamic of a person that God uses to win others to the Lord, because it's a real experience that they've had with the Lord where they've been rescued. They've been rescued. Now, a little bit about my testimony that I'd like to share and why I identify with these verses so much. I feel like I was in two pits. First one, and then I was delivered from it, and unbelievably, I got myself in another pit then later, of a different sort. And God really has brought me out of both of them. So I don't really have time to talk about how I got myself in too much, how I got myself into these pits. I just want to describe what the pits were like. In order to find out how I got myself into these pits, you'll have to get my book and find out. It's all there. But so the first pit that I was in, I would say, was the pit that then ended in my conversion. And because I guess, well, I'll share just a few things that in order for you to understand. But I grew up without going to church or being taught the gospel, and I regard it as all myths, a mythology, and I didn't take it seriously. I didn't people who believe in the gospel, I didn't take what they believed very, very seriously. I didn't have much respect for it. Well, all that changed, and to make a long story short, in my wanderings and my delving into the counterculture, the hippie lifestyle, drugs, and worse than the drugs, the Eastern religions that I was involved in, actually as a follower of these Eastern religions, and what it did to my mind. Well, I found myself basically not being able to remember much in my life. I felt like I had lost my sense of identity, that as if I had no past. I was suspended in the present. I couldn't remember. I could vaguely remember my parents, and I couldn't remember hardly anything about our life together. And I had a hard time functioning. Here I was, a good student. I was an honor student, and then I got myself into this way, that where I couldn't function, I couldn't focus my thoughts. Whether I was on drugs or not, it didn't matter, because I got off of the drugs and got onto the Eastern religions. And so I wasn't on the drugs, but I was meditating, and I was trying to detach myself from this world and try to have no desires, and how to merge. You lose your individuality and try to merge with the cosmic oneness of everything. And so I felt like a non-human. I felt like, and I realized, all of a sudden I realized that I had ruined my life. And what it seemed like I was doing well, and I was getting good grades, and I had a girlfriend, and all these things, and then all of a sudden, I can't remember. I have no personhood anymore. So it was like, it was like a devastation, a ruined everything. And I felt it so strongly. And I was powerless to bring myself out of it. And I didn't know where to turn, so I was disoriented. And then what's more, I felt so guilty. I felt guilty because I came to believe then that there was a God, but I didn't understand him. And I came to believe that there were moral absolutes. So I saw that I had done great harm to myself, and I had done great harm to other people as well. And that the harm I had done would continue to have repercussions into the future. Because the person that I once was, which was outgoing and communicative, and I was on a path, and now I had no idea what to do except to take one more step. And that I felt a crushing weight of guilt in my life. So I believed in that some people came around and said, we have a community in Seattle, Washington, and we're establishing the kingdom of God there, and we're following Jesus. Well, they were following Jesus as if he was like an Eastern guru, like an Eastern teacher. They weren't following him as their Lord and Savior. But I had come to the conclusion, I studied the Buddhist scriptures and the Hindu, and I delved in Hinduism and Buddhism. And I came to believe that Jesus was the best one to follow of all the spiritual leaders. So I began to try to follow Jesus as if he was like just simply a religious teacher. Didn't think he was the Savior or didn't understand any of that. So I went to this cult, and I was there, and they had the Bible, but they reinterpreted. Their worldview was all mystical and Eastern and New Age, but they used Christian terms. So I read the Bible, and I thought that this was going to fulfill my life, because they said, we're going to love one another, and that's the kingdom of God, and we're going to establish God's kingdom by learning to love one another. I thought, well, that sounds wonderful. So this was going to be the fulfillment of my hopes and dreams. So then when it wasn't, though, and the more I tried to live a life of love and imitate what Jesus said to do, the more wretched I felt, the more selfish I felt, the more corrupt I felt in my heart. And so I became completely discouraged. I thought, I can't live this out, and it's not... I'm not finding God this way. And so anyway, I walked into a park and picked up a scrap of paper and read one verse. It was a gospel tract. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I read that and I'm going, that's my problem. And I had no idea what to do about it. I said, I've sinned and that's what's keeping me from God. So then we went away to this retreat, and I was reading the Bible. And in those days, I only read the words in red. I read Jesus' words. I didn't trust the rest of the Bible, only Jesus's, what I thought were Jesus' actual words. So I was reading through the book of John, reading what Jesus said. And I got to John 6, and I read John 6, that Jesus said, he who believes in me has eternal life. And all I can say is by then I felt like he's a trustworthy guide. I believed that he was a trustworthy guide. And this other parts that he was telling about denying yourself and laying down your life, I thought I had to measure up to all these things. And now he's just saying, if I simply believe, I would have eternal life. And there were no other conditions to meet. And so all I can say is I found myself believing. I found myself believing, and then I found myself being filled with his presence and his power, and I knew that he was real. And so then, even though I still couldn't relate to my past, couldn't remember things in my life, and in that sense was still disoriented, but I didn't care that I was disoriented anymore. I thought, well, what does this matter? I have Jesus now. I have eternal life now. And so then I had to muster up the courage to leave this cult, because I knew that they were going to tell me that, you know, there was... So I fasted for a while, and then I walked into their headquarters, and I said that I was leaving, that I had really found Jesus, that we don't need to do all these things you think we need to keep doing. And so that Jesus did everything necessary for us on the cross already. All we need to do is to believe in him now and as our Savior. And so they said that you're deceived and all that. So anyway, I walked off. And I didn't care about the other. And I thought, well, what does it matter if I have eternal life? And I knew I wanted to live for him and serve him and grow to know him better. And so, God is going to make somebody new of me. And so he took me out of that pit. He took me out of that miry clay that I was in, and he gave me a brand new life, and I ended up in seminary and missions. What time is it? What? I can't. It's such glare on that clock.
Oh, it's 10:00.
What's that?
10:00.
Oh, it's 10:00. Great, Matthew. Maybe find my phone so I can have my time up here. Yeah, I still have some time. That's good. Thank you. All right. Yeah. So I was set free. All right. So then the second pit that I was in, the second pit that I got myself in, time passed, and I was a baby Christian, and I wasn't grounded in the scriptures. I read the Bible, but I was in a church, and in my opinion, they didn't teach me the foundations of the faith. They did teach me some good things that were true, but without the foundation, what happens is you go back to thinking you have to measure up, thinking you have to keep performing, that you have to keep doing, that you have to keep fulfilling. And I began to fall under a weight of condemnation. And I really struggled with it. And I struggled with it from about, well, I got saved in 1972. So until about 1996 or 98 or right in there is when God took me out of that pit. It wasn't constant, but I would get very oppressed. I would, thinking this way, I thought, well, it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, what if I didn't confess my sins enough or in the right way? Or if there's one that I missed, even one would be enough. If that's not forgiven, then I won't be able to be with God, and I'll be condemned if that one sin. And so then I go through this turmoil inside, and then I'd try to confess my sins, and then I'd feel bad for doing that because I was in unbelief and all that. There were times I got so oppressed that I couldn't even be with people because I just shut down. And a couple hours, I would be fine, and I'd go on my life. So this would come and go, and I still functioned, and even after I got married, I had bouts with this. It was struggle. Deep down, I believed they were lies of the devil and that. But I still struggled with it, and then it would kind of be diminished. And I even was in the ministry this way, and it would come up. But what helped me more than anything was the Word. I knew that the answers were in the Bible, And I couldn't think my way out of it. I couldn't pray my way out of it. I couldn't convince my way out of it. But I kept reading the Bible, and really God used the scriptures to bring me out of that pit. And And it says in Psalms 107, 19, it says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out. It's a serious cry. It's a sincere, earnest, urgent cry. I cried out to the Lord in my trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So I did really meditate on the finished work of Christ, and that really helped me a lot. But it didn't help me completely. And then all of a sudden, as I was moving from Toledo to Bowling Green, I picked up this thin little book and just randomly and began to read it. And it had teaching in there that I had never heard before. And it's interesting about teaching that you can read the Bible over and over again, and the truth can be staring you right in the face, and it's clear as can be, and it's in a bunch, and you just never notice it. Why? Because nobody's speaking that from the pulpit that you're around. Nobody's talking about it in the circles that you're with. None of the books that people are reading around you mention it, and so you don't notice these truths that are very clearly in the scriptures the whole time. Well, all of a sudden, this book led to another one, and it was some of them were old books, like from the 1600s and the 1700s and all this. And so it was like unpacking the scriptures to me, and I saw truths I'd never seen before. And at first I thought, how can this be true? And it seems too good to be true. And it was truths about the depths of my own fallen nature, and so the necessity of grace, of only grace that could help me, and that my faith wasn't because of my own work to begin with. It was because of his work of grace. It was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It was about grace, and it was about God's sovereignty, and it was about my own fallenness, and I began to see these things. And I felt like, well, even though the struggles I was having was less and less because of just studying about the blood and the death of Christ and the finished work of Christ, but I didn't see God's sovereign grace in this, that God was doing everything, and that what I was doing was because of his work in me, and I hadn't seen that. And so I thought, like, well, I'm just going to struggle with this until I go to be with the Lord. This is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, God reached down into my soul and took me out. Excuse me. Excuse me. But he touched my heart. Name of my book is Healed by Grace. So I talk about the healing of the soul, our healing of the soul, which is the most important healing, by far more than physical healing. And it's not a complete healing in this life, but it's what Francis Schaeffer calls a substantial healing. This was a healing for me, way above and beyond what I ever thought possible in this life. And so it transformed me all over again, and it empowered my life, gave me confidence, a sense of security, a sense that that it was not depending upon me but him, a sense of real love and rejoicing. All right. So once again, he took me out of that pit, out of the miry clay, put my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So that was my experience of the first pit and the second pit. And that God used his truth. All right, so all believers were rescued, have been in this horrible pit and the miry clay, just in their conversion. That's one thing. But there's also other pits that we get ourselves into in life. Maybe you're in one now, or maybe you will be in one. And so these, some pits, I mean, it's not that we don't do something, like if our pit is a financial need or debt or something. So I'm not saying that we don't do anything, but as we do, it's still our hope is in God, not in ourselves, not in our efforts. It's not, and we don't, we trust, we rest in Him. We have peace in our hearts while we are doing. The results are in His hands, and we don't worry about it because we believe in God. So that's one thing. But these other kinds of pits that we're in, let's see. It can be pits of sickness, of personal loss, of being hurt, of being confused, of being feeling oppressed and feeling doubt and feeling inner turmoil. Yeah. So I'm saying this because I felt those things. I felt them strongly. And they crippled my, not completely, but they hindered my walk a lot. So I can't bring myself out of this. I couldn't. I can't think my way out of it. I can't make myself be assured of something. I can't get rid of my own doubts. Only God can do that. And the more I tried, when I tried, because I would try to think my way out of an oppression or a confusion or doubts. And the more I tried to figure it out, to convince myself, to think myself, the more entangled I became, the more oppressed I became, the more, we don't have the power to do that. Jesus said, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And then in John 6, he says, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. So, we have to follow this formula here. We have to wait patiently for the Lord. We have to wait and continue to wait, but waiting with expectation on Him, waiting with trust, with hopeful expectation, with peace in our hearts. But we're looking to the Lord. We're looking to Him to bring us out. We're not trying to extract ourselves from this because we'll just get in deeper. Our wheels will spin all the more and we'll dig ourselves deeper in. All right, so we must wait on the Lord ourselves. He will bring us out. He will bring us out. He will incline Himself to us and He will stretch forth His hand and He will bring us out. He brings us out. He just does it for us as a gift by His grace, out of His mercy, out of His love. And that's how it happens. And all we can do is to trust and to trust Him and to wait. And if we'll do that, we'll find that He will bring us out. Now, some scriptures on that I think are very encouraging to us. So listen to the word of the Lord. In Hebrews 13:5, He says, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear what mere people can do to me. And then it says, Psalms 27:14, wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. Wait. Wait. Keep waiting on the Lord. On the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. In other words, we can't direct even our own path. He will straighten our life out as we walk, as we look to Him, as we trust. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. I love that for the simplicity of it. He says, my heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will sustain you. And then Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So really, we are weak, and it's important for us to be aware of how weak we are. It really is. We are weak. We may not feel weak, but we are. We're very weak. We can't do anything of ourselves, anything that really pleases him or that will bear fruit. So we are weak. And if we're conscious of how weak we are, that's good. That's good, because his strength, his power, works as we are weak. It's perfected in our weakness. And then in the New Living it says, my grace is all you need. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. I like that. My power works best in weakness. The way they put it. All right. Okay. Then Psalm 23, 1 through 3. So well known. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He brings me to that peace, that sense of security, that sense of assurance. He brings it to me. I can't bring it upon myself. He brings it to me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. He does it. We don't do it. He does it. Now, I love this one. He restores my soul. I needed my soul to be restored. I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I tried. He restores my soul. If we wait and trust him, and I might add, we stay in the Word. Now, we can't make ourselves be convinced of the Word, but we can put it into our minds. If we put it into our minds, he has something to work with. He'll get it into our hearts. So it takes his Spirit to convince us and assure us of what the truth of what the Word teaches. And when that happens, when he illumines our understanding, then it brings healing and wholeness to our life, light, soundness, praise God, power, confidence, security. All that happens, and he does it. But he uses his Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we can stay in the Word, and we can pray. Praying is like looking away from ourselves and our problems and looking to him and putting our trust in him, prayer, and then fellowship, so that we're around. We don't have any fellowship, nobody else that is of the same heart and spirit that is encouraging us, why then the things of the Lord are not going to seem as real to us as they were. We'll be led astray from where we were. We're distracted from where we were. But anyway, I love this line. He restores my soul. We can't restore our own soul. We can't heal our own soul. But he says he will do it as we trust him. He'll do it. He'll restore our soul. He leads me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he does it all. He does it. He does it. He does it. We believe, we work, but it's because of him. It's because of his working. It all boils down to motivation. If it's not real in our hearts, if we're not motivated, if we're not inspired by this, then we're not going to do anything. We're not going to do anything that's fruitful, and we're not going to keep doing it. But we'll find ourselves being motivated, being transformed, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he says, then we'll find ourselves walking more and more in what Jesus said for us to do, to serve, and it's a glorious life. And it's because of him, and it's because of grace. And it's all because of his love, and we don't deserve it, but we receive it, and we rejoice in it, and we spread it to other people. so many will hear and will put their trust in the Lord, yeah, because of our testimonies of being brought out of that horrible pit and out of that sticky, miry clay that God, by His grace, has done for each one of us. So when you find yourselves in these kinds of distressing situations and pits that you may be in and in some miry clay, look away from yourself, look unto the Lord, put your trust in Him, and wait on the Lord. And He will incline Himself to you, and He will bring you out of the pit and out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and establish your footsteps. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work in each one of us. And Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. That which you made us, how you have formed us, how you are shaping us, is all because of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look away from ourselves and look unto you for everything. And you are our source. And we thank you for inclining yourself to us and for showering your grace upon our lives and for giving us a new life, a life of hope, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. A life, Lord, that you are going to, that will be with your life forever. We thank you, Lord, and we put ourselves in your hands, and we look to you, Lord, and we pray that you would really help us and use our lives for your glory. All the days that we have remaining, use them for your glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.